As we continue our Wednesday evening Bible study, I'm bringing it to you from an empty building. I am the only one here, and the coronavirus has just about shut everything down. Notice that I said from an empty building and not from an empty church. Often we mistakenly call the building the church, and of course we know what we mean, or do we? We all say, I'm going to church. But the fact is, we are going to a building. The building is simply a place where the church gathers. So as we gather online during this coronavirus epidemic, a pandemic, this building is empty, but the church is full. Last week, we discovered that God put Abraham to the test. After Abraham and Sarah demonstrated a lack of faith and acted in disobedience to God's promise and the promise of giving them a child in whom the promise of the Abrahamic covenant would continue, their disobedience produced from Hagar, Sarah's servant, a son. And they named him Ishmael. But God informs us and informs them that Ishmael is not to be the promised son, but Isaac will be the son of promise, the son in which the line of Abraham will continue. Notice what Genesis 17, 18 through 21 states. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Notice that God once again states that Ishmael is not the promised seed, but Isaac, and that the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that is eternal. And despite the lack of faith and disobedience of Abraham, God kept his promise, kept his word, and Ishmael's descendants become great as well. But let's look at the birth of Isaac. To make sure that Abraham's faith is not in his son, Isaac, but in God, God gives Abraham a test. Genesis 22 informs us that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Basically, God wants to know, is there anything in Abraham's life that comes before God? Abraham, will you withhold anything from me? Abraham's obedience to the test is evidence that God is sovereign and Abraham is one of his subjects. Remember, we have developed this theme since the beginning of the fall of man. God has an earthly representative of his kingdom, and Satan has an earthly representative of his counterfeit kingdom. Here we see that Ishmael represents the temporary kingdom of Satan, and Isaac represents the everlasting kingdom of the God of heaven. Now we will discover that through Isaac, the covenant and the kingdom of God will continue. Isaac is the chosen one. He is to be the patriarch through which the kingdom of God develops. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, but she, like Sarah before her, is also barren. And it is evidence of Isaac's faith in the covenant in his petition. He petitions God to enable Rebekah to bear children. In Genesis 25:21, we discover Isaac's faith. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac knew that without a son, the covenant would not continue. God honored Isaac's faith, and Rebekah conceived twins. Before Esau and Jacob were even born, God indicated his choice as heirs of the kingdom. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord said to her, two nations, notice that, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older serving the younger is completely opposite of how the world works. But God is not about the things of the world. He's about accomplishing his purpose. It would have been expected that Esau, the older, would become the heir of Isaac and the administrator of the covenant kingdom. But Esau clearly demonstrated that he was not in the kingdom of God of heaven, but rather in the kingdom of Satan. In short, it was characterized by unbelief. The writer of Hebrews called Esau an immoral and godless person. Hebrews 12:16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Before his death, Isaac conferred blessing on Jacob. Genesis 27:29. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. We find this statement in the promise of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3, where God states that those who bless Abraham, or the nation of Israel, will be blessed, and those who curse the nation of Israel, or Abraham's descendants, will be cursed. I'm a firm believer that one of the greatest reasons that the United States has endured and has experienced blessing as a country is not because we are a godly nation, although it was founded on biblical principles and Christian principles. The United States, I believe, has been blessed simply because of God's promise found in Genesis 12:3. The United States has always been an ally of Israel. My trip last year to Israel, it was the first time that I had the privilege of witnessing in Jerusalem the United States Embassy. Many presidents before had promised in their campaign promises, had promised to move from Tel Aviv, which is recognized as the capital of Israel, when really Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. President Trump promised to move the United States Embassy to out of Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and he did. And that's one of my most favorite pictures that I took, was seeing the embassy and the United States flag flying over the embassy there in Jerusalem. But those who curse Israel will be cursed, and those who bless Israel will be blessed. And that's just part of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the faith that led Jacob to claim the birthright now brought an appointment to a position of authority in the administration of the covenant and of the kingdom. The appointment of Jacob and the rejection of Esau caused Esau to hold a grudge against his brother. He then became the father of those in the kingdom of Satan, the Edomites, who opposed those who in the kingdom of God of heaven. Unbelief always expanded the kingdom of Satan. God appointed Jacob as the heir of the covenant and as the administrator of his kingdom, and God would transform Jacob into an acceptable leader. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. Genesis 37 begins the history of Joseph's life. Jacob's other sons hated Joseph and sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God used for good. Joseph finds favor in the house of Pharaoh in Egypt. God selected Joseph to oversee his kingdom and miraculously placed him in charge of all the grain of Egypt. When a famine came upon the land, Pharaoh had placed Joseph in charge. And through Joseph, his family, and God's nation was cared for during the time of famine, and they multiply. This is proof that God is sovereign. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. Nothing interrupts or causes his eternal plan not to come to pass. And there's one thing that we can learn from Joseph's situation and the situation that we find ourselves in today in our country, the world, with the coronavirus. There's a often misquoted verse from Romans 8:28 states this, "For all things work together for good." And a lot of people stop there. The coronavirus is not good, but God in his sovereignty orchestrates it to accomplish good. Just as Joseph's brothers turning against him and selling him into slavery was not good, but God used it to accomplish his purpose. He turned something that others meant for evil into good, and that demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Now, there's a lot of bad about the coronavirus, but there's a lot of good that will come out of it as well. Not sure exactly what that is and what it looks like, but let's quote Romans 8:28 correctly. "For all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." We can rest in the fact that God is in control. God is sovereign. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so in the midst of the coronavirus, even though it's not good, God will bring good out of it for those who love God and are called according to his promise. Now, back to Joseph. We find the life of Joseph recorded in Genesis 41, verses 46 through 57. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from his own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. In verse 53, when the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the lands of Egypt there was bread. So when all of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Joseph died at the age of 110, Genesis 50:26. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. After Joseph's death, Israel continued to be fruitful and multiply and became increasingly strong in Egypt. And as time passed, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. In Exodus 1, 6 through 8, we find these words, "And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The new king feared that Israel would become strong and fight against Egypt. So the king gave an order to kill the sons of the Hebrew women." And this brings us to the next great leader of God's chosen people and the patriarchs of the kingdom and development of God's kingdom program through the covenants, Moses. So we see these historical events unfolding with God sovereignly in control, bringing Israel through certain situations and certain consequences for disobedience and action. And as a result, God continues to have his patriarchs, his representatives of God's kingdom program here on earth. So God chooses Moses to become the next patriarch to oversee his nations and administrate his kingdom. Now, let's not be mistaken. Most of us, if we're honest, have got a view of Moses from Charlton Heston's great performance in the Ten Commandments. So let's try to set that vision aside and see someone that God chooses. And it's interesting that Moses lives to be 120 years old. He is drawn out of the Nile River, pre-planned by God, accomplished by God's sovereignty. And for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he believes he's a somebody learning the ways of Egypt, learning the ways of Pharaoh. And this causes Moses to probably think he is somebody and doesn't realize that he is a Hebrew, that he has been born of Israel's nation, and that God will use his life to lead his people out of bondage, and he'll become one of the great patriarchs of the kingdom program. Now, the next 40 years of Moses' life, so the first third, he thinks he's somebody. The next third of his life, 40 years, after murdering someone because they were beaten on a Hebrew slave, and Moses defended his brother now that he realizes his ancestry, and he flees. He goes out into the wilderness, and he spends 40 years wandering around in the wilderness tending sheep. So God takes two-thirds of Moses' life and equips him for the last third that God is going to call him to. Notice that a third thinking he's somebody in the house of Pharaoh, a third of his life realizing he's a nobody, wandering around in the wilderness with the smell of sheep on him, and now God's going to call him. He's going to call him to go back to a land that, because of his upbringing, he understands their customs. Because of his upbringing, he understands how to relate and to talk to Pharaoh. He knows the language. And so now what God is going to do in the last third of Moses' life He's going to use him to lead the people out of bondage, and because of his disobedience, to strike in a rock, even in all the great accomplishments that Moses had performed, God is going to keep him from going into the promised land. Seems harsh, but we learn this great life principle. God's serious about obedience. So what we have here is Moses going back to Pharaoh, leading his people, God's people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, and they're going to be out in the wilderness, wandering around like lost sheep. So the Moses is their leader. And for 80 years, two-thirds of his life, Moses has been prepared for the next 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, taking care of God's people. So let's look at this man in a little more detail in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, what we've just covered. Now, a man from the house of Levi, which is a priestly line, went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch to make it waterproof. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and they brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I have drawn him out of the water." This is incredible. It's incredible that God has protected in a time when male children and the Hebrew children were not allowed to live. One of Pharaoh's own takes Moses out of the Nile River. God superintends and sees to it that his mother nurses him, and then Pharaoh's descendant adopts Moses, and that's when he spends the first 40 years growing up, learning everything that is known about the life of the Egyptians. So as we see the kingdom program develop through the patriarchs, Moses obviously is going to become a very important person in carrying out and representing God's kingdom program on earth. Through individuals that God selects, he continues to develop his nation, and he administers through them his kingdom. And at the same time, Satan and his individuals and nations through which he is operating his kingdom for Israel, God's people, the Abrahamic covenant, becomes the foundation of which God will build his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is developed through these patriarchs whom God chooses. Now, next week, we will begin to look further into Moses and the Mosaic Law, as God develops his kingdom program. So during this time of the coronavirus and that we're not meeting face-to-face in church, let's continue to stay diligent. Let's pray. Let's study God's word. Let's take this time of more time with our family and practicing this social distancing to develop our spiritual disciplines, prayer, devotions, studying God's word, not just reading it, but studying it in depth, to be a witness, to be good citizens of our country. This coronavirus will expose not only people to the virus, but it will reveal people in two ways. We will see the worst in people, and we'll see the best in people as they rise to the occasion. So let us, as God's people and attenders or members of Rawls Baptist Church, demonstrate the best in people because of our relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful to You for this study of the Kingdom Program. As we see how Your covenants reveal to us how You have worked in eternity past, and how You will work in eternity future. We thank You that Your covenant and Your kingdoms are everlasting. We look forward to the opportunities that will arise to us as individuals, to us as a church, and us as a nation, as this coronavirus has interrupted our life. May it not interrupt our devotion to You. We pray, Father, for those that are in our church that represent the elderly, that You would especially protect them from this virus. Help all of us, Father, to be diligent about practicing the things that will eliminate the catching and spreading of this coronavirus. Now, Father, let us remember that just as Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, this will work for good to those of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Now, Father, be blessed by the way we live our lives. Be honored by how we seek You. May we continue to rely on You, not on our employment, not on our portfolio, and not on the government. You may use those things to bless us, but ultimately our security and blessings come through You. And Father, we ask all of these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.